One in Bridgewater Church, one here, and one in Bridgewater, my daughter lives there. This is preaching, been good to have her and Nate around, actually, we follow application. It's good to have them together, honestly. Turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 8. I'm realizing that I've been off the chunk to venture into Exodus. And I'm also realizing that today will set us up for what is a real focal point in both the book of Exodus and also our understanding of God and what He has done for us. And so as we look this morning, I want to preach this message on the judgment upon Egypt and the 10 plagues. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace, in your bedroom, and on your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and in your ovens and your kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and the canals and the ponds, and make the frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up into the land of Egypt." Wow. Oh, if you like Pharaoh. "Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile tomorrow,' Pharaoh said. Moses replied, 'It will be as you say, so that you may know there is none like the Lord our God.'" I said, "So that you may know that there is none like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you in your houses, your officials and your people, they will remain only in the Nile." After Moses and Pharaoh and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen." Say, would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. May God have understanding and enlightenment through reading His Word this morning. So we now come to the section of the book of Exodus that's known as the 10 plagues. God's people had been in Egypt for 400 years. At first they were welcome, but then they became slaves. God promised to rescue them and take them to their promised land. He sent a deliverer, Moses. But instead of letting the people go, Egypt's king Pharaoh made things more difficult than ever for the slaves to do their work, as we remember from the past couple of messages. We read this morning 8 and 1, it says, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me." Here's a summary of the first 9 plagues. It is not my plan as a preacher to go into the excruciating, ugly details on each of these plagues. I'm not going to do it. although there is symbolism and learning to glean from each one. Rather, this message this morning will be a summary message that will then move us forward into Exodus. As we look at the plagues, a pattern is basically the same. And if you read through these passages in 8, 9, and 10 of Exodus, you'll see this. First, Moses confronts Pharaoh, and he quotes the Lord. He said, "Let my people go, that they may worship me or serve me." Pharaoh says no. Moses says, "Here's the plague that's coming then. And it's going to happen so that you know that the Lord is the Lord. And here comes the plague. The Egyptian people suffer, and pretty much the Jewish people are spared." Okay? Then Moses visits Pharaoh afterwards, and he says, "Now are you going to let them go? Now will you let the people go?" And we see that Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he does not listen to the Lord. This happens 9 times. 9 times. Here they are. Plague number one that we saw in a previous message, water turns to blood. Plague number two that we read this morning, frogs cover the land. Ribbon. Number three, gnats cover the land.
Gnats is swarming.
Number four, flies swarm across the land. Number five, livestock dies all over Egypt. Number six, people's skin and boils break out in sores. Number seven, terrible, catastrophic hailstorm. Number eight, the locusts eat everything. Number nine, darkness covers the land. Finally, plague number 10 is the death of the firstborn of each household. And we're going to study that passage in several separate messages. Some scholars believe that the plagues were intentional to point out and rain down judgment upon the pagan gods of Egypt. And we need to understand this. There were many pagan gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And in plague number one, the Nile turns into blood. The Egyptian god Hapi, or Happy, I don't see it as Happy. Oh, God little G, by the way. The pagan god, Egyptian god Happy, was pictured as a water bearer and was known as the god of the Nile. As we said in our previous message, the Nile was the life spring of Egypt. The nation was totally dependent on the Nile River to sustain life. This horrible plague of blood rendered judgment upon the god of the Nile, a false or pagan god created by man. Created by man. Another example is the plague of darkness, the ninth plague. Among the famous Egyptian gods was Ra, R-A, sun god, the god of the sun. Ra was the son of the sun, S-U-N, god, and he was esteemed by the people literally as creator of Egypt. The god Ra was held in extremely high esteem. He was worshipped as early as 2600 B.C. and was a central figure in Egyptian religion, particularly during the 5th dynasty in the 24th and 25th centuries. Ra was the patron of kingship, of power, of light, and of heaven, and he supposedly ruled over the sky, the earth, and the underworld. The Egyptians believed Ra to be the physical sun itself and the government's actions. In plague number 9, God darkened the sky, turned off the sun for 3 days while sustaining light in the land where the Israelites live, the land of Goshen. Jonathan Parnell is the pastor of City Church in Minneapolis, and he says, "We see here the Lord intervening in the natural world. He is reaching into space and time. He is causing each of these things to happen with scrupulous intention." These plagues, friends, were very intentional. They were very focused, and they were designed to get the message across. In addition to clearly casting judgment upon the false gods of Egypt, there is a clear pattern in these three sets of the first 9 plagues, 1-3, 2-4, 7-9. Again, I refer to our friend, scholar Arthur Pink, that we've read before in Gleanings in Exodus. Listen to this. "The progressive nature of these plagues is easily seen, easily perceived. The first three interfered merely with the comfort of the Egyptians. In the second three, the Lord laid a hand on their possessions. In the third set of three, the last three brought desolation and death." God's normal way of working is through natural causes. But at certain pivotal strategic times in redemptive history, God works in miraculous ways. That's what's happening here. Biblical scholars have identified 3 major time periods in the Bible where these clusters of godly miracles occurred. Moses in the Exodus and the conquest of Canaan that we're looking at here. The ministries of the prophets, especially Elijah and Elisha, that we studied on Thursday nights a few months back. Clusters of miracles that we see occur. And most certainly in the ministries of Jesus and the disciples and the establishment of the early church. In his book, The Everlasting Man, G.K. Chesterton writes, "The belief in miracles is the belief not in what is beyond natural law, but what is behind natural law." Or who is behind natural law. Did you get that? I like it. I'm going to read it again. G.K. Chesterton. "The belief in miracles is the belief not in what is beyond natural law, but who or what is behind natural law." What is behind natural law, friends? The Lord our God.
Amen.
What God is saying is that the plagues that are about to fall on Egypt are acts of revelation. God is revealing himself. There's a purpose in what God is doing here. Let's talk about God's purpose behind his fierce judgment in the 10 plagues. In chapters all the way through 7-10, we are given God's reasons behind the 10 plagues. And it may not be what you think. 7:17 of Exodus says this, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord." Read this together with me. "By this you shall know that I am the Lord." Clearly, friends, God's purpose in all of this not just to bring freedom to his captive children, but to make known who he is, to reveal himself. In contrast to all the false gods that Egypt had created, we see this contrast, we see this comparison between all these different gods, and I just hit on two of them, but there are many, many. We see this contrast between all of those and by this you shall know that I am. Say, I am. Come on. Remember? I am the Lord your God. I want to read several of these passages. Follow along with me. 8 and 10. So that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. 8 and 22. That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. 9 and 14. So that you may know, say that, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. 9 and 16. So that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. 9 and 29. So that you know that the earth is the Lord's. 10 and 2, so that you may know that I am the Lord. Friends, what God is saying is that the plagues that are about to fall on Egypt are acts of revelation. God is revealing himself. There is a purpose to what God is doing. It is sometimes called by scholars progressive revelation. Starting with the beginning in Genesis and all the way through the book of Revelation, God reveals himself, his attributes, his character, his plan for his children. As we learn, as we study, and as the Holy Spirit reveals more of him to us, we progressively grow in our knowledge of the Lord. Progressive revelation. As we will soon see, the book of Exodus will point us in type and shadow and prophecy to the Lord Jesus, who is the ultimate and complete revelation of God. Exodus is going to point us to the Lord Jesus, while especially starting next week, God is revealing himself. So what is God teaching us from these plagues? There are 10 plagues that reveal the Lord Yahweh as self-existent, all-sufficient, sovereign, accountable to no one except himself. We see here his holiness, his authority, his power, and his might. It is not just Pharaoh who needs to know the Lord. I said, it is not just Pharaoh who needs to know the Lord. All women, men, girls, and boys everywhere need to know him. God is revealing himself. And quickly, let me go through some of the aspects of Revelation that are displayed for all to see in this passage. Number one, in which God, capital G, little g, in which God do you trust?
And
the Lord is greater than all the gods of this world. The Lord himself explains what he's doing in chapter 12. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Exodus 12:12. Yahweh, the Lord, is greater than all of these Egyptian gods. Amen? Or all of the world's gods. Later in Exodus chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law makes an observation about the plagues in the Exodus. This is the father-in-law of Moses. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, if you can convince your father-in-law, amen? If you can convince your father-in-law, you've accomplished something. He is greater than all gods. The Lord. Again, in Numbers 33, we read, on their gods also the Lord executed judgments. So the plagues and the entire Exodus event demonstrate that the Lord is greater, say greater, than any false god that man might be tempted to trust. How many of the Egyptians trusted Ra because they could look at the sun? I feel I must stop here for a second and talk about the nature of paganism. At its simplest, paganism is a religion made up of many gods. As we've seen already, these gods are typically forces of nature. We've got to get this morning. We've got to get this. Please understand that man creates gods from the things he can see or sense. Man, that came home fresh to me to prepare this lesson. Man prepares gods in the things that he can see or sense. There's a god of the sun. There's one for the moon, there's one for the trees, and one for all the various creatures. When you go below the surface, the creation of pagan gods is simply man reaching out to try to explain the unexplainable. Instead of realizing and trusting and worshiping God, capital G, the God of creation, man reaches for what he can see and understand. But remember what Jesus said. He said, our God is unseen. Jesus said, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him, what? In spirit and in truth. One more thing here. The Bible teaches us that God is a jealous God. Note that later when Moses is given the Ten Commandments, which we will see later in our study in Exodus, the first two are, you will have no other gods, small g, plural. You will have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything above or on the earth or in the waters below that you might be tempted to worship. Man creates things that he can worship because he can't explain the invisible God.
Amen.
Man, let that sink into your mind and heart this morning. Man reaches for things that he can see and understand to trust in. God's priority, his instruction to his children is to abstain for worship of false gods. I want to point you to the book of Acts and the battles that Paul fought in all these cities over and over and over again had to do with their worship of false gods. You say, we don't have any of those this morning. We don't have any of those in our nation. Careful what you trust in, friend. Careful what you trust in on a day like today. Secondly, who will you worship? Sir. Well, Moses confronts Pharaoh. 6 out of 9 times, he relays to Pharaoh the Lord's message. Let my people go that they may worship me or serve me. In Exodus 7:16, 8:1, 8:20, 9:1, 9:13, 8:10:3. Worship. Other versions use the translated word serve here. In the Hebrew word, it's a rather broad word. But Pharaoh, you're not the master, the Lord is. You must let the people go so that they can live for him, so that they can worship him, not worship you, not live for you, not serve you. Serving is worshiping, putting the Lord first, offering sacrifices, observing the holy days, rededicating themselves to the Lord. Service is obedience, observing the Lord's commands, living holy, living righteously. Serving is bringing justice, caring for the poor, the widows, the orphans, the refugees, showing compassion. After the Exodus, just before the people went into the Promised Land, they were challenged once more, put away the gods that your fathers served in Egypt. Are you getting the idea yet that God, capital G, is jealous and hates God's small g? Joshua 24, the famous words of Joshua, choose this day who you will serve. That's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. Number three, that people will know that God is the Lord. God is communicating through the 10 plagues that people need to recognize that God is the Lord. We just saw this reading in Exodus 7:5. Notice that God keeps saying this throughout the plagues. God says, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. He says it again in 8:22 and 10:22. People are to see the power of God and know that he is the Lord. This is a point that Paul makes in Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. There's no excuse for us. Yeah. You see God, capital G, in all the things that have been created, and all the things that created have been created are not capital G. God is the creator. Hang on. God is the creator, not the creator. God is the creator, not the creator. And you get to the seventh plague, you see that some of the Egyptians are becoming believers in the message of God. And going through six, here comes number seven, and some of them go, now hold on a minute. Maybe this God that Moses has been talking, hold on a minute. Whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field right before the big time. Hold it, say. Some of the folks heard the message. It's a huge hailstorm coming. And what did they do? Shelter their livestock and their slaves. Some of them are starting to get it by plague seven. What's God's goal? So that people will know I am the Lord. Not just Pharaoh, but all people. Fourthly, that no one is like our God. Another goal of God's revelation is to reveal that there is no one like our God. On the day after the Passover, which we'll study next week, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. One of their gods, the Lord, executed judgment. The 10 plagues show that God is over it all. Remember, pagan worship and pagan worshipers believe that their deities control creation. They had a god of the sun, a god of the water, a god of health, a god of rain, and on. They believed that the gods were gods of certain regions and hills. These gods ruled over particular areas. These plagues show that there are no other gods. These plagues show that God is over all and in all. These plagues show that God, capital G, is over every aspect of creation and rules over every place on earth that you can run and try to believe God's rule or his presence. Exodus 9:16, for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God destroys here the idea of religious pluralism, paganism. God destroys the idea that all religions are fine and valid as long as you believe in them. Hang on. There are not multiple ways to come to God. The plagues show us that this God is, and why you must listen to him alone. He alone has the power and no one else. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Fifth, that God's name is proclaimed in all the earth. Now the reason God performs these plagues is so that his name, his power, and his glory will be proclaimed throughout the earth. Exodus 9:16 says, but for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Samuel 1, we read the last part of it, so that you may know that I am the Lord. God is acting to display his own glory so that the world would know and proclaim his name everywhere. Say everywhere. This was so important that God instructs the people of Israel to teach their children and the following generations what God did here, how God did this, so that they will know that he is the Lord. This is not only for all the people of this generation. This is for the generations to come. The generations to come. When God institutes the Passover, he will declare the same thing, that this is to be proclaimed for generations, teaching them that this is who God is. God wants his name proclaimed throughout the earth. Throughout the earth. And it begins by teaching your own children about the mighty works of God. Our proclamation begins by teaching our children and them teaching their children. If we are not teaching our children what God has done, then we have already failed in understanding why God has displayed his awesome and mighty works. Well, six of the sermon. Number six is the last one. You know what a preacher says he's rather than he probably about that. Number six, to expose the hardness of the hearts of men. To expose the hardness of the hearts of men. So what's the problem? Why does this world not submit to the power of God? Why do people, including ourselves, refuse to submit to the Lord and continue to rebel by not listening to what he says? Now you're meddling, preacher. Think about where we stand in God's history. We read about the flood. We've read about the plagues. We've read about the kings and the prophets, which all reveal God's judgment against disobedience, but we have the cross and the resurrection to know the power of God. So why do we rebel and not listen to the voice of the Lord? Stop flying. Same reason as Pharaoh. Pharaoh watched his nation be destroyed by God, and he did not humble himself before the Lord. He saw his whole nation destroyed. Say hard heart. Hard heart. Repeated over and over again regarding this man Pharaoh was that his heart was hardened. 7:13 says, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord said. Let that sink in for a second. I go back to one of the first messages in this series on Exodus. Pharaoh says, who's the Lord that I should listen to? I do not know the Lord. And I go back to the statement I made multiple times. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. A hard heart. Again and again, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh saw servants finally in chapter 10. Pharaoh's own servants looked at him and said, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let Israel go, so that they may serve their God. Do you not yet understand that the nation is ruined all that you built? Pharaoh's own servants looked at him. Do you see what happened? People in that day were clamoring for Pharaoh. Just let him go. We're being wrecked by each plague. But why would Pharaoh not relent? Why does Pharaoh keep refusing, friends? Because his heart was hard. What does it mean that his heart was hard? Best described in 10:3, Moses and Aaron lead to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. His heart was hard. Then he refused to humble himself before the Lord. The effect of sin and rebellion is the hardening of the heart. I said, the effect of sin and rebellion is the hardening of the heart. Please consider this. Pharaoh doesn't care that Israel has a God that they serve. Pharaoh doesn't care. Israel's been serving God for hundreds of years. Pharaoh cares that this God is telling him what to do, and he doesn't want to do what God's. This is a hardness of the heart. Do not tell me what you do. I want to wrap this up with a warning about the hardening of the heart from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3 and 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. I wasn't going to preach here, but I want to point out, who's he talking to? What's he say? Brothers and sisters. See to it, brother. I'm not preaching anymore right there. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart, but encourage one another daily. Amen. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share Christ, if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the end. Just as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion I'm not going to get way ahead of ourselves, but we are going to see hardened hearts, not just in Pharaoh, we're going to see hardened hearts in Israel. We're going to see hardened hearts that refuse to humble themselves before the Lord rather than listen to God's truth. Ouch. Do not harden your hearts. See, our hearts are hardened when we refuse to humble ourselves before God. Our hearts are hardened when we try to obey the Lord on our terms. Our hearts are hardened when we say, I have sinned, but we don't repent and show a radical left change. Our hearts are hardened when we listen to our own desires rather than the revealed will of God. God has revealed why we must listen to Him. Every day, He gives you yet another chance to humble yourself and to obey and to serve. Every time you refuse to humble yourself, your heart hardens. You move further from God. Do not fall away from the living God. Do not harden your heart. Submit to God's will and heart.
And
humble yourself. Repent for your sin. Submit to God. Pharaoh, would he pay for us?
Yeah.
Would you pay for us? You refuse to do what God has asked you to do. What God has called upon you to put away, to repent from, you'll pay a price. I'll pay a price. But I love what the last part of that passage says in the read in Hebrews. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. I pray that we continue to do that. We encourage one another to pray. We encourage one another to walk in holiness. To encourage one another in our call and what God has called us to do. We talked about that several months ago, how it's so important that somebody comes along and studies you and says, here's what I see this calling you like a woman current. The opposite of that is my heart becomes hard and I don't do what God has called me. Amen? Amen.